Speaking of Rand and Mary Beth, and I think long before Bruce and Pat Peake were a part of the church, we were up in Feather Sound, I had just become the senior pastor, the preaching pastor. It's January. Third Sunday in is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And I had never preached on abortion before. I thought, this is going to be interesting. And so I had seen an illustration in a staggering statistic that said, every 20 seconds in America, an abortion is committed. And in that, they had designed a way to light a candle for every 20 seconds. And I thought, that's very effective, but wouldn't it be even more impactful if we put a candle out every 20 seconds? And so I went through the church and found old candles from a Christmas Eve service. I lit a few, saw that they burned well and long, and so had my wife concoct something that had probably 60 candles on it, almost looked like a cake in three tiers of styrofoam with a little bit of bunting around and all these candles. And we had them lit, and I had a guy in the church that said, as soon as I get up to preach, every 20 seconds, just put out a candle. Just put out a candle, and we'll get to it. Now, you have to understand, I'm nervous. I've only been there a year, but this is the third real week that I'm preaching. And I'm about 5 to 7 minutes into the service. And ladies and gentlemen, there is no one looking at me. I've got the profile of every person in the congregation because they're all looking over here. I mean, seriously, they're all... And I'm thinking, it's a good illustration, but it's not that good. I am so distracted that I stop preaching to see what everybody's looking at. I look over there, and now I know why people are looking, because all the candles have burned down to a stub. Two things I didn't take into consideration. Number one, the heat and the intensity of all the candles. Number two, the air conditioning. So now they're down to just stubs, and we're getting a little spark coming up from the styrofoam. So I say to the guy, just put them out, you know. Again, this is during the sermon time. I said, just put it out. Well, that's not working, and we're getting a little bit of flame now coming out of the styrofoam. The bunting is looking like the fuse of the beginning of a Mission Impossible movie. Finally, somebody has to do something. So the organist comes over, has a cup of water, throws it on it. It does nothing. We now have flames. And 175 of us are doing this. Nobody's doing anything. Finally, somebody from the choir, a guy in the National Guard comes, he grabs this whole flaming orb, goes down the steps, kicks open the door to the parking lot, and just hurls the whole thing out in the parking lot. And the congregation, of course, erupts in applause. And now I got to finish the message. In the meantime, the choir director comes up to me and says, the Marines have landed. Hoorah, exactly. It was nice to know that the congregation was gracious and understanding, really didn't let that bother them. The end of the service, when they do the old greeting, shaking of the hands, people came back and said, you were really on fire this morning, Bruce. The sermon was smoking, and it went from there on. Fire can be fascinating. It's an attention grabber. How many times have you, either at a campfire or a fireplace, just stood and watched or sat down with a group of people, maybe said nothing, just looked at the fire? Or it produced an interesting dynamic of discussion because of the fire. It produces many responses. And so this morning, I'd like you to consider fire from a burning bush that produced holy smoke. Very familiar passage out of Exodus 3, and you might want to go back to it because we're going to walk through it together. But what we're going to find out is, out of this passage, we're going to see four things that through holy smoke, God developed a relationship with Moses. Four facets of that relationship. And the first one is God got Moses' attention, verses 1 to 4. God got Moses' attention. verses 1 to 4. It says, Moses is now a shepherd of his father-in-law. I want you to think about the significance of a shepherd for a minute, because it's a common thread that runs through the Word. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. The 23rd Psalm, he calls, the Lord is our shepherd. Jesus called himself the good shepherd. And who were the first people who were to be the messengers that the Messiah has come? Shepherds. So shepherds are significant. It's an interesting preparation for the calling that God had for Moses. He was going to lead people who are prone to wander, aren't we? We tend to walk. But for 40 years, Moses is simply yet profoundly doing his job, which was a period of testing and waiting for Moses. As far as we know, as far as written communication in the Scriptures, there's no word of any communication between Moses and God for those 40 years. And yet he remained faithful where he was, without affirmation and without recognition, and that's tremendously significant. Unfortunately, some of us live on recognition and affirmation. It's not enough to know that God's hand's upon us. I'm convinced that God still meets people where they are today. Those people that are remaining faithful, as well as a good shepherd seeking out the flock that's wandered and lost. Which leads to an interesting question that I ask you as I ask myself. How committed are you to your God this morning? Is there a limit to your faithfulness? Where do you draw the line? And I hope in your Christian life you do have a couple lines drawn. The non-negotiables, the things you will not compromise on. And I trust it begins with this book. That you believe that this book is not just any book. It is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. It does not change, and it is as applicable as the day the ink was on the page as it is today and will be to come. So therefore, that's what we build things on. That's what I build my life on. It's not somebody's opinion, not somebody that's a great speaker. It is, what does the Word of God say? And then secondly, because of that, in light of what this book says, I trust your line is in the sand of who Jesus is. That he is truly the Son of God and God the Son. And there is no other way to heaven than through him. We might not like it. We might not want to agree with it. We might think we have a better plan. But that's what it says. And they're the non-negotiables. There are other things we can debate and talk about. But here's Moses. And here's God. And so God often tests his weapons before he uses them. So why? Because so they find out what he already knows. The great people of God are usually prepared for great deeds by great sorrows. And Moses, we can add to the list. We find out what we're made of. We probably find out more about ourselves than we even want to. Some years ago, I came across a poem, and it's entitled, When God Wants to Drill a Man. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man to play the noblest part. When he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects. How he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay which only God understands, while his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands. How he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes. How he uses whom he chooses and which every purpose fuses him. By every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. I trust that all of us realize in the time that we've walked with Jesus that God constantly works with bruised reeds. He breathes strength into us. He will never send us out on a mission without the proper preparation and power. And Moses has been bruised and humbled. John, I love that you went back a couple verses in our scripture before we got to the actual passage of Exodus chapter 3, but just a couple verses even before that. Verse 21 of chapter 2 says, Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage, and Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, I have become an alien in a foreign land. This guy's hurting, but he stayed faithful all the way through. And God now deems him ready for service. And this was God's timing, and God's timing is impeccable. God is never slow, and he's never too quick. And so Moses was out doing his normal duties. And honestly, the burning bush was not out of the ordinary. What was happening was not special, but what was not happening was. Not that the bush was burning, was that it wasn't being consumed. God was doing the extraordinary in the midst of the ordinary. The bush burned, but wasn't consumed. It's the fiery trials that you and I go through, but we survive. It's us often like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that we're in the fiery furnace, but not a hair is singed, and we don't even smell like smoke. God's working. The burning bush that was not consumed was uniquely designed to get Moses' attention, and it did. We need to remember that God longs to get our attention, and he presents himself and his ways to us. How's God get your attention? Boy, we could list all day, couldn't we? Sometimes the miraculous, through a birth, through a healing. Sometimes through fortune of an abundant blessing of some sort or another. Ephesians 3:20 says, Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Our God gives us far more than we can ask or imagine, and certainly far more than we deserve. What a God. Sometimes he gets our attention through misfortune, a tragedy. As varied are the means of God uses to get our attention, so too are our responses. God gets our attention, and sometimes there's joy, and sometimes there's anger. We've been mad with God, and if you say you haven't, do it now. You're not being honest. One of the great lessons of Jonah is Jonah got mad with God in chapter 4. Love that. See, God, I told you this was going to happen. See, you know what? We're afraid to be mad with God because we're afraid to tell him something that we think he doesn't already know. He knows I'm mad. Let's tell him. Let's have that kind of relationship with him. So it can be joy or anger or glee or guilt or shock or shame. But God's ready to hear it. See, the bigger question is, do I sincerely want God to get my attention? Or am I just happy to kind of be where I am right now and just kind of left content? What would happen if he waited for us to ask him? Thank his name that he's the initiator. And he calls Moses and he calls us by name. He's a personal God. He looks, he seeks, he knows. And note the response of Moses in verse 4. Here I am. In the midst of holy smoke, God got Moses' attention. But secondly, he got Moses' heart, verses 5 and 6. God's first command to Moses was not to come any closer. That is tremendously significant, particularly from a God who desires a relationship with us, who invites us to draw closer, and who we often want to keep at arm's length. But now he tells Moses to stop. God wanted Moses to comprehend the impact, to be sure to know that God was there and that the voice of God was calling him by name. God wanted to communicate with him. The God of the second chance was calling. He is truly the God of the second and third and fourth and fifth chance. And every one of us can lay testimony to that. The God of the second chance continues to call us today. And the issue is not that he calls. The issue is, but what's our response? God often calls when we least expect Him and when we least want Him to. There are times when we leave His call waiting. We're more better acquainted with our guilt than we are with God, because we would rather do it our way. I believe the God of the second chance is longing to get a hold of our hearts today, this morning, right here. We need to understand this God of the second chance. He's holy, He's righteous, and He's unique. Therefore, wherever He is holy. Wherever you meet Him is holy ground. His presence makes any ground holy. Thought about that this morning. I would imagine you are like most people in churches. Think about, for however long you've been a part of this body, how many times you've walked either through that door or one of these side doors to come in. But forgot that this was a place to meet God. Wouldn't it be interesting if we symbolically took our shoes off before we came in? I'm not advocating you do, because Pastor Jerry will freak out next week when all of you are coming barefoot. But a reminder that this is holy ground. This is a place where we meet the Almighty. And for Moses, that place was holy ground. The sand became sacred. And understand how impactful that is. The sand became sacred. 40 years ago, when he committed that murder, what did he do with the Egyptian? He buried him in the sand. He's the God of the second chance. God's presence makes the ordinary extraordinary. And when we come in contact with the God of the Scriptures, it is holy ground. The same God who revealed himself to Moses, as God reminds him, is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This is a God that's infinite, not synthetic. Oh, we'd like to do that. I came across a quote recently I've heard before. It said, God created man in his image, and man likes to return the favor. We want to make God what we want him to be, instead of who he is and revealed in the Scripture. He's unique. There's none like him. Note Moses' response, second part of verse 6. He hid his face in holy fear and awe. He recognized his unholiness in the midst of the holiness of God. That's not a new reaction. Isaiah in chapter 6, Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips," when he encountered the seraphim. After God encounters Job at the end of the book, Job says, "Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." It's Peter, the first time that he encounters Jesus, it says he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." We need to get a better appreciation of the holiness of God and our lack of holiness. The God of righteousness is not one we get chummy with. Now here's what I'm going to say. Endorsed by Jesus, there is that unique dynamic that we have with the Lord, that we are friends. And we can sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus," with total authority. However, we have to be very careful that we don't get too chummy and casual. Some years ago, the phrase was, "Jesus is my homeboy." No, he's not. And for some of us, because we have the luxury of living in Florida and only have license plates on the back, we can put whatever we want in the front. Jesus is not, and God is not, your co-pilot. You and I aren't invited in the cockpit. We're lucky to be on the flight. We're blessed to be there. We are not equals. So sometimes we get too chummy. And it's interesting, and you've just got to play that dynamic out of that it is, it's intimate, you can share, you can be honest and unburden your heart, but also respect his holiness. Without this healthy fear and worship of God, we'll never be ready to serve him. And if you're not serving him, you're not worshiping him. You know what you would ask? I'm convinced if you'd ask people across the country, tell me a couple things about your church. What's a good thing? What's a bad thing? One of the first things people would say is, we're a friendly church. I'm not so sure our church is as friendly as we think they are. Ask the people who come in first time. And then I say, well, what's one of the challenges? And I'm almost convinced almost every church can say, we need more workers. We need more workers. Some years ago, I heard a speaker say, and he got my heart when he said, you do not need more workers. You need more worshipers. People that worship will work and serve God. That's how it goes. It's just that. Arising from the holy smoke, God got Moses' attention. Secondly, he got Moses' heart. Thirdly, verses 7 to 10, he got Moses' ear. Once God got Moses' heart, he was ready to listen. He wanted to hear what God had to say. Once the intimacy worship chord has been struck, one becomes attuned with God. We listen for God's voice. We lean in. Many of you can remember this. Years ago on TV, there was a commercial, and it was by a brokerage called E.F. Hutton. Remember that? And remember the commercial? It was usually dialogue, people in a restaurant, somebody at a bowling alley, all this back and forth. And then finally the commercial would end and said, well, my broker is E.F. Hutton. And E.F. Hutton says, silence, and everybody would lean in. It was moving, but after a while, my understanding is they took it off the air, and the reason is that even though everybody stopped to listen to hear what E.F. Hutton said, E.F. Hutton didn't say anything. And so it was counter to what they were trying to produce. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we'd be that attentive to God? We would listen. Become accustomed to God's voice. How do we know what God's voice is? Often it will never contradict this word. What does that look like? How does that work? As he plans and share with Moses, and he'll plan to share with you. You go through verses 7 to 10. Look how active God has become. Verse 7, I have indeed seen the misery of my people. I've heard them crying out. I'm concerned about their suffering. Verse 8, I've come down to rescue them, to bring them out of the land. Verse 9, the cry of the Israelites has reached me. Verse 9, I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing me. God is involved with his people. He was back then. He is today with you and me. God always hears the cries of his people, and he remembers them. God will never get your voice confused with anybody else's. How's that possible? He's God. I'll give you a small scale. If you're a parent or a grandparent, remember the time when your child was on the playground with 16,000 other kids playing, you could pick that voice out. Why? Because you were familiar with it. And you had heard it over and over and over again. He hears our voice. He hears our cries. The God, the holy God of the second chance, is interactive. He cares about his people. He's moved by their situations. He desires to be interactive in our lives. The key is, will we let him in and give him rein? But with this loving relationship comes responsibility. So you get to verse 10, and God says to Moses, so now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. What? What are you saying, God? Me? Lead? And where am I going? Back to the Israelites? Oh, yeah, the people who kicked me out. They didn't want my leadership before, 40 years ago. Yeah, that I'll be warmly welcome there. Oh, and where else am I going? Oh, Pharaoh. Yeah, he wants to see me. That's where you're going. Please note what it says after that in verse 10. The very first word, but. Verse 11, but. I don't know if I've shared this with you before, but ladies and gentlemen, if you want to enhance your Bible study a little bit more, every time you encounter that three-letter word in the Scripture, circle it. Make sure it's your Bible you're using, but circle it. Tremendous contrast to what's happened before to what's going to happen next. But, and we got conflict because Moses says, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go? An expression of disbelief. Moses had lost some of his previous self-confidence. Sometimes lack of self-confidence is good when it's replaced in confidence of God. Why does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 12, in my weakness I'm made strong? Why does Paul say in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? The Christian life is a constant battle between independence and dependence. We're fighting to be free when we would be free if we would allow him control. Henry Varley said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him." Let me paraphrase it. The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through in a person, man or woman, who is fully, wholly consecrated to him. God's now commissioning Moses to go and serve. See, worshipers are workers. Worshipers don't sit back. They're active. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Oh, we're good at it, aren't we? We, for you that are sports fans, we are great. The psychology of a sports fan is very interesting. You will watch a game. You will go to the arena. You might even dress up in your team's colors, and you will yell with 30, 40, or 12, whatever the event is, 1,000 people at players you don't know who can't hear you, and you yell profound things like, "Tackle him, get the ball," and we continue to do that. Yell till we're hoarse until we come home. And if that's not crazy enough, we do the same thing when we watch the game on TV. We yell at guys on the TV. And for you that aren't sports fans and say, "You goofballs that do that," my guess is you're the people that watch the movie that say, "Don't open that door. Don't go down those steps." We do that. We're in act. Christian life is not designed for the bench. If you're on the bench, that's your choice. You're out of the will of God. There's nothing left for God, for you to do for God's kingdom. If you have completed everything he wants you to do, we wouldn't be talking. He would have called you home. Must be something more. We're here. We're here to do it. Billowing from the holy smoke, God got Moses' attention. He got Moses' heart. He got Moses' ear. And finally, God got Moses' fears. Verses 11 and 12. Just because God calls us, we're not always ready and willing to go. God's calling can be intimidating. It might be stretching us in ways we don't want. We don't see the big picture. We want God's call to be comfort. God wants it to be commitment. We want God's call to be convenience. God wants it to be conviction. We begin to fear and then ask questions. And Scripture is full of resistors, including Jonah and Jeremiah. There are times of a crisis of belief. And when Moses questions his identity and authority, God patiently answers to relieve his fears with these words, "I will be with you." How many times in the Scriptures have we read that? That God promises to be with his people. And then all of a sudden you open the pages of the New Testament and the angel appears to Joseph and said, he'll be called Emmanuel, God with us. He's not leaving us on our own. He understood precisely where Moses was coming from. Not only did he understand Moses, he understands you and I and where we're coming from. He knows us. You know what? I can say this with ultimate authority. God does not need to Google. He doesn't have to look you up. Reynolds, Spruce, let me find out. He knows precisely who I am. He knows precisely who you are. And he longs to meet you and me where we are. Is there a burning bush in your life? Are you smelling smoke? Jeanette and I first moved to Massachusetts for me to go to school. We lived in an apartment in the second and third stories of a home, and there was somebody else on the bottom floor. We had only been there a day or two, and we woke up one night smelling smoke. And we got cardboard boxes everywhere. To a place that I'm now panicking, saying, we need to check with the fire department. Back then, there were no cell phones, and we hadn't moved in long enough to even connect our phone. So at about 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning, I get in our little Toyota. I drive all the way to the fire station, go to the firehouse door. "Yes, can we help you?" "Yeah, I smell smoke in my house. Here's the address. It's on the dead end of a cul-de-sac. It's not even a cul-de-sac. It's a dead end. It'd be hard to find. When you're ready, just come on, and I'll take you there. And I wait. And I wait. And I wait. Nothing. No fire engine, no ambulance, no siren, no lights. I'm concerned for my bride, and so I hustle home without the fire department, come down, make turn to the end of the street where I can see the cul-de-sac, and I see these bright red, and I'm thinking, oh my golly, the house is on fire. So I made the turn, there's the fire truck. They didn't wait for me, like they need my direction to find a place in their city. And they went through the whole house and they said, yeah, we smell smoke too, but we think just somebody burned something in the oven in the floor below. Oh great, you're going to talk to them? No, we're not going to bother them. Really? We got smoke. We're smelling smoke. We're concerned. He said, we understand. You smelling smoke in your life this morning? God trying to get your attention? Is there something unexplainable happening in your life that only can be attributed to God and you're trying to ignore? Is God trying to get your heart? Are you a worshiper? Does God have your heart? Will you let Him have your heart? God trying to get your ear? Is God speaking to you and you're not listening? Is He calling you by name but you're ignoring it? Is God hearing your reluctance? Are you overwhelmed by your fears? Do you have some type of spiritual paralysis? You know what He's calling you to, but you just can't or won't. Brothers and sisters in Christ, make sure you're not extinguishing holy smoke with your smoke screen. As we close and we're going to pray, I want us to do something a little different this morning. I want us, as we pray, we all close our eyes and bow our heads. This is between you and God. But I want you to take a moment to really see, God, are you calling me? Is there smoke in my life? Is there something I'm missing? Is there something I know but I'm ignoring? So if you would bow your heads and if you'd close your eyes, I want you to kind of work that through. Is God trying to get your attention this morning? Is God asking you to go deeper? Are you reluctant to go there? Are you trying to ignore that holy smoke? Would you take those moments and you, just before God, are thinking that through. And you're being honest. And you say, you know what? I just need to be honest with myself and with God. And if you want somebody to pray for you, and remember, I'm leaving after the service, so I don't know you, but I know you're God. But if you want somebody to pray for you because you're wrestling with this, there's something going on, there's something you're struggling, I need to admit it, and I need to know somebody's praying for me. With everybody gotten their heads bowed and their eyes closed, if you want prayer for that, just stick your hand up and then put it back down. If you're wrestling with something and you just want God to assist you or you're fighting that, just put your hand up and then just put it back down. Great. God saw those. Lord, we come to you this morning and we recognize that we need a shepherd because we're sheep that wander. Some of us this morning are wrestling with, we're smelling smoke, but we're not sure what that means. Some of us are going with, we're not sure we want to let go. We're not sure we trust you enough. We're not sure we love you enough. We're not sure we want to serve that way. Oh, Father, meet us where we are. Thank you that you're the God of the second chance. Thank you that you understand. Thank you that you forgive. And thank you that you want to help us along. And for those who put their hand up or others, meet them there. Let them know of the comfort of the God of Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all the God in between. You are faithful, and you love us eternally. We trust you, God, with our hearts, with our lives, and that all that we do would honor you, even in the midst of holy smoke. And it's in your name and for our sake we pray. Amen.